Okay, so we are in the Moon's Lost Light, and we are going to just go back a couple of pages. We're starting on page 53, Economic Equality. So I'll start. Economic Equality. The Talmud states, the son of David does not come up until all the measurements are equal. I think that was a long note. That one.
Actually, it's a short one, but it was preceded in...
Where's all the...
I have sort of a long one, too.
Yes. 51. Okay, so that's just the Talmud. That's where the Talmud states it. Okay, the Vilna Gaon explained this to mean that Mashiach ben David will not come until there's economic equality. Equality, hishtavut, is the first of the perfected character traits that the Kol HaTorah lists as necessary to attain in order to bring the redemption.
Well, now that's an interesting statement.
Yes, and so we're going to get further into that.
All right.
So we could definitely see.
Actually, 152 has a
what does that
thing.
Mean?
Yeah.
We can look at this.
Economic equality. What? Yeah.
Right. What does that mean? Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Okay. Income redistribution. Is it income redistribution or is it something else?
Right.
Right. So where is the source? From where should it come?
Right.
Where should the economic equality flow from? What should be its source is a question. But that it will be necessary seems to not be a question. And I think she does say later in here, I mean, I've read this book a long time ago, but I'm pretty sure what she's saying is that, or one place where she says is that things can come from kochot atuma or kochot hatahara, right? So the same quest can be felt by people who are rooted in different places. So, for instance, I don't want to tarnish the entire thing, but pieces of the women's movement or certain women's libers could have been rooted in. Everyone could feel the energy of the rise of the feminine energy and that women need to be recognized and that they have great contributions to make and that their power should be restored. That's Erev Mashiach feelings. If you're rooted in Kohot HaTumah, then you go about it in negative ways that create destruction in the end, which we can definitely see today, some of the destruction of family life and the splitting of incomes. So on the one hand, you see income equality a little bit, in equal work for equal pay, but you also see the reality that one lawyer, one doctor can no longer finance a family the way it used to be. You know, it used to be when I was a girl, you know, if your father was a doctor, you had a maid. Your mom would stay at home and she got to do the charity things and all the kids got to take lessons and get cars at 16 and now that is not the case because now we have double the amount of people working, double the amount of smart people working, and so all that money is just split. So you make half. Right, so two people have to work now to make that same to have that same kind of lifestyle. Mm-hmm. So that would be a source from Kohot HaTumah, you know, where the goal is relatively positive, but the means, since the means were negative or the energy that's powering it is negative, then the results are not going to be achieved what we want to see achieved.
Rabbi Sutton, I just was reading a section of his book Spiritual Technology last night. And it was covering a similar misuse, mm-hmm. you know, of a medium, mm-hmm. As he used it. It's very interesting. I need to go back and reread that.
I mean, I think there's lots of things like that. It just depends on how you use it or what you do with it. Or, for instance, let's just say gay rights, right? Everybody should be loved and accepted for who they are, no matter what. Everybody. You know, everybody should be treasured.
Sinner and saint.
Everybody should be treasured. And we don't even have to see people as sinners necessarily.
Right, but I'm just saying.
Right, but everybody should be treasured for who they are. Does that mean that we have to, as a society, create gay marriage? It does not. Is that about accepting people? It does not. I'm not saying yes or no in policies.
Right.
I'm just saying we don't have to equate those two things in order to accept people and really treasure them as human beings with whoever they are and whatever they have. It doesn't mean that you have to necessarily sanctify marriage that the Torah forbids. But doesn't mean that the person's not valuable,
and that
you know, and that they're not somebody that you could have at your Shabbos table and enjoy conversation and friendship with, mm-hmm. you know, or take care of in your community.
So you separate the person from their lifestyle.
So then lifestyle makes a difference too. So that's getting a little trickier. But let's just say, right? Let's just move it into a different avera for a minute, right? We don't tell people who eat cheeseburgers they can't come into shul, even if they are a chef. Of pork. Mm-hmm. Can they come into our shul? Yes. Do we have them at our Shabbos table? Yes. But do we make a Tehillim group for them if they got sick? Yes. Right? Do we care for their children? Yes. Will we give their children financial aid for tuition? Yes. Mm-hmm. Even if they're a porkmeister. Mm-hmm. We do. So even if their lifestyle is based around it, you know, even if they're fat because they eat so much bacon all the time, right, and they come into shul and make a bracha with energy powered by a bacon cheeseburger that they have for breakfast, we are still going to say amen to their bracha. So I think that we need to, you know, we have practice in different areas of accepting people, even with lifestyle differences than our own. Now, that being said, there is a whole culture around that lifestyle that this society is creating that is less positive and mm-hmm. has its own side effects. Mm-hmm. So I'm not saying on that, but I'm just saying there is a culture that's created there that is a culture of segregation and separation mm-hmm. and celebration, which we're not going to participate in the celebration of it, but we still can appreciate and respect and cherish the person who they are, even if they're making choices that we wouldn't make or that we would say are, or that the Torah says, these are wrong choices. But there's other people who make wrong choices. They drive to shul and we still say Shabbat Shalom. You know, so mm-hmm. I think that we can extend that. Mm-hmm. Okay, so now what's our notes, 152? Settling our holy land in general and building Jerusalem in particular must be done with equal measurements according to the sages' words. The Son of David does not come until all measurements are equal. The Son of David does not come until all the values weigh equally. So we know we have a concept of equal weights and measures, that we have to have fairness in weights and measures.
That's right.
And I think that's something that we don't necessarily have. I mean, that's part of the struggle that's going on now, and I can't answer this either, because there's so many different things, but is it fair to have a minimum wage that's $8 instead of $15? Is there fairness in weights and measures? Is that fair? Maybe it is fair. Because maybe what we're weighing and measure is the person's ability to contribute to the business, and so we pay what's fair.
Their then level of experience.
Right,
so
it's
many,
fair to pay.
So
right.
many things.
So the question is, what's fair in the weights and measures?
Yes.
Right?
Yeah, that's very key, I think.
You know, and then thinking about teachers, what's fair in weights and measures? Mm-hmm. You know, is a teacher being paid fairly or not fairly? Mm-hmm. You know, all those things. So fairness is going to have to come in at some point in terms of who's contributing to what and where. All that kind of stuff. And this is also according to the verse, you shall not have in your home a large and small measurement, meaning you shall not have a tricking stones, you know. Mm-hmm. And our rabbi explained that in your home means in the land of Israel. Mm. In order to keep thereby the meaning of Scripture, every valley will be raised and every mountain will be lowered. So now it's talking about evening things out, right? And according to what is written, in charity you will be founded. In tzedakah, should not say charity in this verse because that makes it more difficult to see. Tzedakah, which means justice and justification. Part of tzedakah is exactly income redistribution. If you think about the concept, mm-hmm. certain people are gifted with more. Certain mm-hmm. people are required to have less by Hashem so that there can be the flow of one to another. We need to be engaged in that flow and redistribution of our resources. Hashem could have given it to everybody so that everybody would have fair.
Right.
But he chose not to.
Right.
He chose to create a mechanism of tzedek, of justifying, so that there be highs and lows, and it's our job to smoothen it somewhat. So that's our responsibility.
And he also said there will always be the poor.
Right, because we have to be engaged in that.
So. Right. And if you take that away and make everything equal.
No, don't worry, we can't.
Okay, but I'm just saying. I'm just saying, yeah.
Communism.
Exactly, right. Exactly.
Yeah,
exactly.
Try, yeah,
that's
yeah.
what I'm just saying.
Yeah, you
that
can't.
It just is not the Torah model.
Yeah, but you can't even. I mean, it's just, you can't.
Right.
It's just not possible. Because
But that is a striving of some of our brethren.
Right, so that is a striving, and so we have to figure out how to strive in a different way.
Right.
You know, so whether that's probably through empowerment.
To make sure that there's a minimum for everybody. That's the way I think of it.
I think it's probably striving through empowerment. because Jews really do believe in the empowerment of education.
Yes.
And we believe in universal education, and we do believe in the free exchange of ideas, conversation, you know, and opening things up, even to the point of risk. I think that's one of the things that frustrates me, anyway, with the current PC model in the right-wing from world, is the shutting down of ideas and of conversation, which doesn't serve anyone in the end.
Right. I mean, that's why we are really commanded to help and invest in those who are struggling maybe to start a new business.
Right.
That if it has validity and it has an opportunity to succeed, then we are required to help that individual, you know, push forward.
Right.
Yeah.
Empower. So the programs where they have, like, you know, let's say recycling your business suits, giving away your good clothes to girls who are, you know, trying to start, you know, go to a job interview, give them the job interview skills. Mm-hmm. That's great. Mm-hmm. You know, or give a car to somebody who needs a car to get to work. Mm-hmm. That's great. You mm-hmm. want to empower.
Right. Yeah. In order to achieve. Yeah.
Right. So we do believe in equalizing in that sense.
Right.
If we can. And recognizing again, and Hashem's in charge of this, that everybody has different abilities.
Right.
You know? So equal is not doesn't mean the same.
Same, right.
That we do have
that.
Not
I
a
think
separate
that's
but equal,
the point.
But equal doesn't
is
mean
that
the same.
Equal does not mean the
it
same.
Doesn't
right.
let's see. And I place justice for a line and charity for an equal weight. Is another pasuk. And about the settling of Jerusalem, our rabbis have already said that Jerusalem was not divided between the tribes, and one does not rent out houses in Jerusalem. And this is the main foundation for our maintaining the men of faith. And your sign is that Anshei Emana, men of faith, is equal numerically to Kav Mashva, an equal line. So that men of faith have our, there's equality there. They don't have hoarding. We don't have, you know.
Right.
Yeah. I just remember somebody, of course you have to have great wealth to do great things. You do. But some people have great wealth and don't do great things. So one very wealthy person at this last crash, I guess that was 08, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, went to one of the rabbis in Israel. I remember mm-hmm. hearing this story. Went to one of the rabbis in Israel and said, "You know, I lost $100 million. What should I do?" He said, "You had $100 million, and there are people without blankets in this country. Why did you have $100 million?
Mm-hmm.
You had no business having $100 million. You know, yeah, should have spent it on blankets when you had the chance.
Yeah,
you know, you should have painted apartments when you had the chance."
Yeah. Wouldn't have even been one tenth of a tenth.
You know, like, then he would have still had it.
Right.
Every penny would have still belonged to him. Yeah. And people would have been warm and in mold free apartments and with refrigerators that worked. And, you know, there's so much poverty in Israel. So, I mean, I think it was appropriate to get a dressing down at that point. You had $100 million, you still have air conditioning and a nice car, and you can still fly wherever you want. So don't come crying to me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there are people that are suffering a lot more than that.
Yeah.
And on the other hand, there are people like the Wolfsons that have to have that kind of money.
So, to do
because
the
that's the only
do.
Way you can do big things
right.
is with big money. Right. It's not the only way. It's one of the principal ways that one can do very big things is with very big money, right? And also on page 35 in Kol HaTorah it says, in tzedakah you will be established. Tzedakah, charity, has double meaning. Charity meaning equality, as in the verse, and charity for an equal weight. And charity in its simple meaning, that is donations. The Mechtav Meleahu writes in a similar vein, and a person is allowed to use his money for himself liberally only if he gives in the same manner to the poor. But if he has in his house a large and small measure, meaning one standard for his own expenses and another standard for the needs of the poor, then this is certainly robbery.
Now, that's very interesting.
Yeah,
that's pretty...
Right. I mean, that requires...
Based on 25:14...
That would require a halachic explanation. Like, what is the story?
Yeah.
But it is something for us to at least think about.
Right.
You know, do we say to ourselves, you know, well, why are you... It's one thing to say, why are you collecting for an apartment for your children? You know, because I could say, oh, I don't have apartments for my children. Like, I find that frustrating when somebody comes and says, my kid has to get married, I'm collecting for an apartment for them.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, now I don't ask questions, I just give everybody the same amount, no matter what their story is. If they have the Yeshua, they get the exact same check, I don't listen to stories anymore. But I would find that frustrating if somebody's coming for an illness, so you want to give more for that, and it's just so hard to know, like, all the different... That's why I just give the same amount, because I don't know. But you don't want to say, oh, for this, you know, for my own daughter, I'd mortgage my house, and for you, I'm giving you a $10 check. You know, look.
Yeah.
But that is the case.
Mm-hmm.
So what does that mean? We're not meant to mortgage our house, you know, for everybody who comes to our door.
Right.
And we should also help them get the best care possible, just like we would want to get the best care for our own family. We shouldn't say, oh, you need a lung? Too bad for you. You know, you're going to die anyway, so I'm not giving you any money. Like, we're not allowed to do that.
Right.
So we can, but whatever. That's the halachic things that have to be decided with a halachic decisor, and I'm not there.
Yeah, that's a very interesting.
Okay, I think we have to read the second one too, right? 153. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Kol HaTorah explains that in order to bring the redemption, there must be men of perfected character traits. They would be called the Anshei Emana. The first trait they must have is Hishtavut, equality. About this it says, everyone must be equal with the group, not rise above them, not to make oneself greater than others, not materially and not in spirit. And this is the meaning of the Gemara in Sanhedrin 98a. The son of David does not come until all the measurements are equal. Not to rise above others in spirit obviously does not mean to not try to be as good as one can, but rather to not aggrandize oneself spiritually. So Rav Hirsch discusses that in one of my favorite passages where he talks about l'ha'alot ner, in lighting the menorah in the Beit HaMikdash. It uses the word l'ha'alot ner instead of l'hadlik ner, which is the general verb, right? So his commentary on why it says l'ha'alot ner, he says what that means is it's the action of putting the wick next to, putting the igniting wick next to the wick that's going to be lit for as long as necessary, until it is lit, and then to pull it away. That's l'ha'alot ner, to rise up the flame. Mm-hmm. So he says that's a cautionary message to educators, that they should, as the igniting flame, come as close to the wick as necessary and stay there as long as is required to ignite that flame, and then pull back, make themselves superfluous. That as an educator, you should not aggrandize yourself and say who you are. So I try to do that whenever I bring in a book and say, this is where I got the information from, this is where you could look it up, right? I'll make myself superfluous. It'd be great if somebody could learn way past me and go on to their own things. I'll teach you what I can teach, and you'll teach who you can teach, you know, but like, we're all here. It's supposed to, the Torah belongs to all of us, so we just help each other acquire it. But it shouldn't be that one person says, I know so much, and therefore I am amazing, and therefore I will teach you. And then to keep your sources secret, you know, like, right, let's say you have the teacher's cheat book. Mm-hmm. Okay, great, and you don't tell anybody about it. That way you always sound smart. But really, it's just the teacher's cheat book. Let people know where you're getting the information from so they can find it too.
Right.
And if they don't want to use a teacher's cheat book, great, they can come to your class and learn from you.
Right.
But I always try to show, you know, what where you can find it.
Right.
Okay, wiping out Amalek. No, we didn't get down there yet. Mm. The Vilna Gaon also interpreted the verse in Devarim, you shall not have in your home a measure, big and small, to mean in the land of Israel, which is your home, you shall not have rich and poor. As part of the opportunity to bring the redemption, an ideal of
economic. See, I don't get that. I mean, that it almost flies in the face of what I was saying about Hashem said you will always have the poor.
So it could mean how poor. I mean, those are
right. Poor. That's why to me this is going to be on a scale. That's why I said there's a minimum.
Yeah, there's poor and then there's poor.
Yeah.
You know, there's people
who are literally.
There
should be a minimum where people have food to eat and a roof over their head and clothes on their back.
Yeah.
That to me is the minimum. And a job to earn their own way so they have an opportunity to make themselves
great.
So
that's a ton.
Yeah.
That minimum is huge.
Yes.
Yeah, we're not there yet. Yeah, we should be there. We have not yet achieved that.
It doesn't mean anybody has to own their own home. I'm talking about
at least
a roof over their
head.
Yeah.
So that would still be poor then, right? But that's why I heard an Indian immigrant on NPR a few years ago. He was I think he's a professor, but and I think he became a professor here. But he was asked, like, why did you come to America? He said, I wanted to live in a country where even the poor people are fed.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, we don't really know poor.
Yeah.
In
look
this
at our
country.
Poor compared to India's poor.
Yeah.
Oh, for sure.
Our poor are rich.
Yeah.
For sure.
Oh, yeah.
Right.
Sure.
And African.
Yeah.
And African.
Yeah.
Poor. Yeah. I mean, there's just, you know, where you have the hollow eyes and you don't know whether next week you'll have a bite of grain.
We can't
even relate to that.
Can't.
It's just not in our vocabulary.
Yeah.
Yeah.
North Korea, people mix dirt into their food just to fill their tummies.
Yes. No, I should never forget North Korea.
Okay, as part of the opportunity to bring the redemption, an ideal of economic equality entered the world. individuals and nations woke up to the need for social aid programs and more equal distribution of wealth. Socialism went even further. This was truly a great improvement for humanity. But when this power fell to the Klepos, it was perverted into a monster called communism, which, while claiming to bring salvation to the masses, killed, tortured, and terrorized millions upon millions of people and set its goal to take people away from God, which it did. Mm-hmm. Now, I've just been thinking more about, we're used to thinking about the damage that the Holocaust did to survivors and their children and their grandchildren. We're not so used to thinking about, and I think we do need to think about, the damage that communism did to Russians and their children and their grandchildren. That we really have some very significant issues, you know, because of this. Because of living this, because of being separated from God.
It's not dead in Israel.
It's not just the kind of, but the separating from God and the turning of children against parents, that everyone should be an informer. You know, so that not being able to trust anyone, and then not being able to get by trusting the government, you can't, you must cheat in order to live. And then bring people here where they just cheat all the time, and we can get so mad at people, you know, for gaming the system regularly, and yet that is part of the fault, and their children too. That is part of the fault. We have to see that. Like we'd see for Holocaust survivors, these are communism survivors, Russian survivors, what they went through and how they were destroyed and how that destruction is multi-generational. You know, so many layers. I don't think we've done much thinking in the same way, but I think it is.
I don't think we have.
I really think there's very significant things. Okay, wiping out Amalek. One of Mashiach ben Yosef's tasks is to wipe out Amalek, the earthly representative of evil. 155. Kol HaTorah, page 29. Yehoshua is from the descendants of Ephraim, son of Yosef. And he is the one who fought against Amalek. The numerical value of the letters of Amalek written out in its full numerical is the full numerical value of Sitra Achra.
Which means...
Okay. So, Sitra Achra and numerical value. I'll tell you both. So, Sitra Achra means the other side.
Other side.
I have a friend who jokingly refers to the east side of Denver as the Sitra Achra, the other side. But so literally it means the other side, but it means the negative side.
Because Yehuda means from the other side, right?
Yehuda? No,
Ivri.
Ivri. Ivri means, I translate it as other siders. That as Ivrim were other siders, but it really just means past, crossed over, or the other side, crossed over the river, or it means past tense, right? Avar is past tense.
Oh, okay.
Right?
Okay.
Avera is a transgression. It has the trans in it.
Right.
That's what Ivri is. So Sitra Acha is Aramaic. It's not Hebrew.
Oh, okay.
The Achra is Acher in Hebrew, Achra, but that the Aleph ending of both words is a sign that it's Aramaic.
Oh, really?
Sitra Achra, it's the other side. So that it does mean the negative side. But it means the other side. And numerical value here, the numerical value of the letters of Amalek written out in full. So that means when you take Amalek, instead of writing out, instead of counting the Aleph and the Mem and the Lamed, you write out Aleph, Lamed, Fe. Right? Ah, for Aleph. And then mem is how you spell mem, and lamed is lamed mem dalet, right? So if you write out each letter and add it up, it adds up to Sitra Achra. The task of Yehoshua ben Nun is to go out fight with Amalek, and Yehoshua is Mashiach ben Yosef. The purpose of our work in the gathering, in the ingathering of the exiles, is a war for Hashem with Amalek, which was the main task of Yehoshua in his role as Mashiach ben Yosef, war with Amalek in all categories against all the enemies of Israel and against Aramelis, prince or the angel of the Arab Rav. So let's just think about our war right now is the war against Amalek, right? Our war as Jews is the war of ideas that ideas win over might. So Amalek's concept that's working in the world is that might makes right, or might, you can grab whatever you want, but what you can grab. And the Jewish idea is to fight that with, and America is helping America in this sense in terms of the Muslims as the little Satan, with the Jews being the big Satan, but there is a relationship, Lahavdil, they're not the Satans, but they are seeing themes of Jews in America and America working on the Jewish mission. So themes that run through America that have been derived from Jewish thought is that education empowers, and everyone should be educated, and everyone should be elevated, and everyone should be seen as a Tzelem Elohim and be elevated to be able to achieve their potential. That's Jewish, and that's a theme that runs through American consciousness, not always and not always strong enough, but that's a basic American theme, mm-hmm. is that everyone is created, all men are created equal.
Equal, right.
Right? Equal meaning equal in the eyes of God and man, that we all have equal dignity because we're created in the image of our Creator.
Right.
And so that's a very important concept that's Jewish and American, and it's that that's going to win in the end.
And equal in opportunity.
Right. So it's that's that, right. Equal in opportunity. That's very,
very
American.
Key point.
Right. And that is Jewish. Yeah. Very Jewish. Yeah. Right. So that in America, you were not held back. That's one of the big land of opportunity, is that in Europe, all the land was sold already, bought already. If you're landed, you're landed. If you're not, you're never getting in. Never. You can't have land. America was full of land. You could become a landed person. You had opportunity to climb, right, by becoming landed. So you had your own opportunity. But Jewishly, when we came out of Mitzrayim, our first mitzvah was Rosh Chodesh, make yourself new. You are not bound by your birth order. You're not stuck in what you're born into. You have the opportunity to make yourself into who you want to be. So that theme is reduced, in a way, to a physical level in America. The Jewish concept is a spiritual concept, but it's manifesting physically, which was why America would be, in this case, again, I don't want to use the negative parallel, but the little as compared to the big, right? So it is echoing themes of Judaism. But the concept that you can choose who you want to be and become that, you're not stuck in what you were born into, is very American and very Jewish.
Yeah.
So, right, so that's the battle that we are fighting today against Amalek, who says you are what you are, and however strong you are, that's how much you get. And that's what we're battling. This idea is repeated in many places in Kol HaTorah. On page 144, it says that the war against Amalek is also against the Amalek in the heart, i.e., the evil inclination and bad character traits, against the spiritual Amalek, which is the Satan, and against Esav, Yishmael, and the Erev Rav.
What's the Erev Rav? Bad something?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. No.
Rav? Tov?
Rav?
Yeah.
Ra is bad.
Yeah.
Ah,
okay.
Rav is many.
Okay.
That's what they called those that came out of Mitzrayim.
The mixed multitudes.
Right.
That's
mixed,
what that means, Erev Rav?
Mixed multitudes.
Mixed multitude?
Okay. Yeah. So you know what mixed multitude is,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
So those are the exact words. Erev is mixed.
Okay.
And Rav is many, multitudes.
Okay.
The mixed multitudes. So we do have this concept, and we see it still today. And I would say, like, you know, not wanting to get too political, but I'll still... rarely hesitant to put my toe in that water. I would say some of the members of J Street are members of the Erev Rav. They're Jews that are harming us. They come with a heritage of only coming into the nation. Like, the Erev Rav only joined us because we were the winning team. They were the Mitzrayim that came out with us and joined us. But we see the negative effects of the Erev Rav in many generations. The Hellenists that turned over our secrets to the Greeks, that would know then to say, no Rosh Chodesh, no Bris Milah, no Shabbos, no learning Torah. How did they know that, to decree that against us? Only because Jews told them. So we have, unfortunately, in many generations, Jews who turn, and we see those as descendants of the Erev Rav. So, let's see, the spiritual Amalek, which is the Satan, against Esav, Yishmael, and the Erev Rav. The latter are outwardly Jewish, but actually reincarnations of the insincere Egyptian converts who accompanied the Jewish people and instigated the golden calf. In their present incarnations, they fight against the Torah and do not really care for the welfare of the Jewish people. Right, so that would be some, you know, those Jews who are very pro-Palestinian.
Yes.
Not that every person
now.
Yeah, not that every person shouldn't have inherent human dignity. Just every person should, Jews included. Okay. Since we did not bring Mashiach ben Yosef, this power then fell to Amalek, who reversed it, trying to wipe us out, and thereby created the Holocaust. So that's her theory. Nevertheless,
I'm going to read that again.
One of Mashiach ben Yosef's tasks is to wipe out Amalek, the earthly representative evil. Since we did not bring Mashiach ben Yosef, this power then fell to Amalek, who reversed it, trying to wipe us out, and thereby created the Holocaust. So you can think about it a little bit as we think about different energies opening up in the world. Right, we do see windows opening up where
definitely
things
could be a contributing factor for sure.
Yeah, well, you see windows opening up where things come through that never came through before. Classical music, that's one of my examples I like to use. Like the Greeks and the Romans, they were smart enough. They were cultured enough. They had the same tools available to them. Technology did not advance from Greco-Roman times to the 1400s when they were making violins. Right? They used the same technology in the 1400s that they were using in the 400s, right, to make those violins. Mm. Why didn't they have symphonies in the 400s, in the 800s?
Mm.
No, but they didn't. They didn't have those instruments. They didn't have those sounds. They weren't set up yet for a Beethoven to come into the world and create that kind of a sound, right? All of a sudden, the window for classical music opened up and energy flowed into the world in an unprecedented way, that there were amazing composers and huge transformations in musical instruments. And you put it together and you get a sound that was never heard on the planet before. Right? So we see windows opening up and flows of energy coming in for different things. So here it's saying that we had this concept of equality, social equality, economic equality. A window opened up. Nobody ever thought of it before. In the 1700s, let's go back a little, 1500s, who was thinking of equality? No one. No one. Right?
You had the have and the have-nots. And that's
right. All of a sudden, a window opened up in time. When the concepts of equality came to the world and people started to struggle with them in ways that they had never been thought of or struggled with before, ever, ever. And we didn't harness it properly. And so the energy was used towards the negative because it wasn't used towards the positive. The energy comes and it can be used in many different ways, depending on if we're the right receivers of the energy or not, if we're the right molders and shapers of the energy or not.
Because we see people who are, we say, are ahead of their time.
Right. But we can see the same thing with, let's say, computers.
Yeah, but I'm just saying.
This kind of information sharing, you know, unprecedented. And we can use it however we want to completely distract ourselves and cut ourselves off from relationships and constantly be looking at our devices or to share. You know, Elisheva went with Sarah yesterday to get a new phone at Costco, so only Sarah. You know, her plan has a new phone, and so the guy said, "Elisheva, do you want to look at one? Blessing, you want to look?" She's like, "No way." She says, "I do not want a smartphone. Those things are dangerous." She said, "I have my flip phone. It gets texts and phone calls only. That's all I want." She's very clear. She's not entering into that zone of danger.
You know, I'm interesting about these windows of promise, whatever, that come into the world because of the Enlightenment. At the time, you know, that was, you know, that brought in the Hasidim. Baal Shem Tov really was the precursor of that, and then with the Mikdash and kind of that whole influence of the outside world coming into the Jewish ghetto, so to speak. So it brought a lot of good things, but yet it was also a time that maybe you could even argue that it was the beginning of the end for Jews.
Yeah, you can, definitely. Yeah. I don't think it brought a lot of good things necessarily, but the era, I mean, the way I see the Enlightenment, in a way, was a lifting of religious coercion. The ability for people to shake off the mantle of the heavy mantle of religion. So Christians needed that because Christianity had become so bastardized. Other people needed it too, other religions too, that were under the control. That's why Rav Hirsch said that's not who we should be as Torah teachers or as Kohanim. We should never be like the priests of other religions, maintaining the control and the intellectual knowledge to ourselves. It needs to be given into the hands of everyone. That's how we Jews do it.
We did a lot of it.
Is that how we Jews have always done it? We have not.
No.
Right. So some of the winds that blew across Europe with the Enlightenment blew into the shtetl too. And so those people who didn't feel empowered or weren't the most educated or did feel constricted also were shaking mantles. Mm-hmm. The shaking energy was all around. Mm-hmm. So it depends on what you were holding. Were you holding, you know, a crown of glory or a, you know, a heavy weight on your head that you couldn't wait to get off? What's mm-hmm. that? Oh, tear yourself a tifa rash and put a crown on our heads. But for some people, a crown is very heavy to carry, and they'd rather not. They'd rather not.
Right. Art scroll is really our current model for that. The fact if the door had not been allowed to be opened for Art Scroll to do the things that they've done, we would not have
what we have available to the masses.
Right.
Yes, yeah. For sure.
And Kabbalah and everything.
Right.
Else, you know?
Right.
Right. Right. But I mean, it was crucial.
Right. Right. I mean, you can think about all kinds of things. Apparently, I forgot who said it. That Shimon Schwab. What did you hear?
I did.
That Shimon Schwab was no. But who said it? That you heard it from?
Oh, I read it in. I read it.
That Shimon Schwab was because I heard
yes,
it from somebody
that
recently.
He went to the
when Art Scroll wanted to translate the Talmud
yes.
into English. The word came from the Israeli sages. Absolutely not.
I don't think it was just Israeli.
It shall
I think
not
it was
be done.
U.S. It was U.S. that
it was U.S. and but Israel,
yes.
but word came from Israel.
Yeah,
because that's what that was. It was a culture difference. He, Reb Shimon Schwab, went to Israel to talk to the Chachamim there and said, right. "It's not an option. It must be translated into English, or we will lose it." I'm telling you, I'm bringing you the news from America and what the culture is like here. It's not an option. It must be, or we will right. lose.
Because he knew that they
masses.
Were going to. Can't remember if it was Kanievsky, Chaim Kanievsky.
I don't know.
I can't remember who it was. It was either Tats. I heard it on something.
Maybe from Rabbi Tats.
Yeah. Anyway, this. No, it was Esther Wien, because her grandfather is
Shimon Schwab.
Yeah.
Yeah. Maybe it was.
That's
Esther
who it was.
Right.
It was Esther Wien.
I think you're right. Yeah. I think
yes.
you're right.
It was Esther Wien.
I think you're right. Yeah. Anyway, the.
So I just think
that,
about
yeah.
that being, the era, was here. Were we going to slam the door?
Right.
Were we ready for that, or were we not ready for that?
Right.
The opportunity
right.
came, so thank God,
mm-hmm.
somebody was ready for
right.
it.
Right. So it's just there's different ways of using different flows of energy, but what we see, and I think she mentioned earlier that I think the year 1740 compares Kabbalistically to Erev Shabbat, right? If we compare each millennium with one of the days of creation, so if we're in 5774 right now, so that means we're in the sixth millennium. So that means it's Friday. Friday 5764. So seven is already three quarters of the day through, right? So we're more than three quarters of the day, which means we're mamish Erev Shabbos.
Mm-hmm.
It's not Shabbos morning. It's not Friday morning.
Mm-hmm.
It's Friday afternoon.
Mm-hmm.
So
I love that.
So Friday afternoon is when things really start changing fast, right? Mm-hmm. The earliest of Friday afternoon was, I think, 1740, so that's the Industrial Revolution. And that's when things start to really chug up. That's when time starts to speed. And we know from our own lives that Friday afternoon is when time speeds up.
Mm-hmm.
And everything goes faster and faster and faster, which we clearly see in our lifetimes, things going faster and faster and faster. So different opportunities open up, and it depends on how you use the energy,
mm-hmm.
how we collectively use the energy. Right. Okay.
Hitler
proclaimed that his real enemy was not the Allies, but the Jews, for they are his polar opposites with whom he has eternal war. The Jews are his enemies, he said, because they gave the world the idea of sin and the curses of conscience, mercy, and circumcision.
I've never read anything that Hitler wrote.
I heard that quote. I never have read anything he wrote mm-hmm. either. It would be interesting someday.
Yeah.
But I never did. Probably Ephraim did, is my guess.
Yeah.
I wish we could do a Vulcan mind meld. Anyway, I've heard the quote, the curses of conscience and circumcision. So that conscience upon the mind and circumcision upon the flesh, that they're the two circumscribers of one's behavior. I didn't hear about the mercy one, but he would wish to free the world of all this and to follow instead the God of nature, the freedom to follow one's evil nature. Whoever wins in this spiritual war, he said, would control the world.
Wow. Well, let's see where it's at.
Right. But we haven't yet won either.
No.
See in the introduction.
No, but I read the end of the book.
See, I'm just saying, we haven't won yet.
Right.
See in the introduction of Gal Ed Liahadus Europa by Rabbi Moshe Prager, who quotes from The Voice of Destruction by H. Rauschning. Okay, so that doesn't help us because we're not reading that in Hebrew. It would be interesting to see that quote in one of Hitler's writings. This was the truth, for we are truly polar opposites, and the Torah calls both Amalek and Israel racious. 157, which we talked about that a little bit before. Israel is holy to God. The first racious, like Chala, is racious. We are the racious of his wheat. Rashi, in his commentary in the first verse of Brachos, quotes Brachos Rabbah, which he says, the world is created for the Torah, which is called the first racious of his way, and for Israel, which is called the first racious of his wheat. It's also called the racious of his nations. Regarding Amalek, the arch enemy of the Jewish people, the verse says, the first of nations, racious is Amalek, but his end is to be utterly destroyed. Both Israel and Amalek are called racious ha'amim, the head of the nations.
You know, that's interesting, because why wouldn't it be Ishmael and Esau? Mm. Why Amalek?
They're not the polar opposites. Not polar opposites.
Esau and
not polar opposites.
Really?
No, Amalek is the polar opposite.
Well, so Amalek is like totally denying God exists, and Esau and...
Yeah, they don't
have a God, but it's, like, it's not our God.
No, it is our God.
Mm-hmm.
They do have our God.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you look at how they've...
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. They just have intermediaries with their gods.
They have some intermediaries, or they have some bastardized concepts, but they do have God, and they have our God. You know, it's not a different one. It's different in a way, details. Maybe the details are big, but the center concept that there's one God who made the world, rules the world, to whom we owe allegiance, and our life matters, that is central in all three nations. Amalek is the polar opposite because it's all about physical strength. It's all about what I want to do, divorcing God from the whole picture. I can do whatever I want. As strong as I am, I can grab it. There is nothing bad with me taking what I want.
Well, and God, it was his philosophy that he was really greater than God, that God really couldn't, if he had the might, so what? God couldn't do anything about it.
Yeah, it's being divorced from God, actually believing
in
anything. Yeah,
right.
Yeah,
where the others are not.
Yeah, it's interesting to see the Amalek powers of what are their names? Sam Harris, you should do Tshuva. He's a Jew, and Richard Dawkins, not a Jew, should also do Tshuva, and Christopher Hitchens, another Jew, too late for him to do Tshuva.
Right. He's paying the price.
But all those people are trying so hard to separate people in general from God. This was the truth, for we are truly polar opposites, and the Torah calls both Amalek and Israel racious, the first of nations, for all other nations follow after them for evil or for good. There is war between us in every generation, for as the Torah says regarding Amalek, there is a hostile hand of Amalek on the throne of God, a war for Hashem against Amalek from generation to generation.
17:16.
What Hitler feared will truly come to be, for in the time of Mashiach, when Amalek will be eradicated, the rest of the world will return to God and follow the ideology of the Jews. Soon, Ezra and Hashem. Mm-hmm. But when this potential reached the world, we were not ready for it. Perhaps if the ominous clouds of the approaching Holocaust would have wakened the Jewish people to mass repentance, as happened in the Purim story, we too would have had a great turnabout to bring the Mashiach ben Yosef, who would have wiped out Amalek. Because this did not happen, and we could not wipe out Amalek, the power then fell to the Klipos, who reversed it against us.
And what were the Klipot again?
The shells.
Klipot is the external shells. Like a klipa of an orange is the peeling,
right?
Or an egg.
Right.
So it's the what comes along with, but is not the essential aspect of.
Okay.
Right.
Okay.
So
it's in the pot, but it's how you use what's in the pot.
Yeah.
No.
In the container?
No.
No?
No, that would be potential. Klipot are clearly the part that you don't want.
Oh, okay.
But it comes along with.
Right, don't worry about
okay.
it.
So let's say with an orange. Not how you use the peel.
Okay.
That's the part you don't want. Mm-hmm. But it comes along with the orange.
You can make zest.
You could make zest. If you want to be a Dafkinic, you could make zest. That's how you could tell your conversion is good.
Well, but Kabbalistically, we all have klipot.
Yeah, we do.
We are walking right. klipot. It's the inner essence. Right. That we are all striving for, right. that in that generation, there was no...
Right, right, so you can get bogged down right. into yeah. klipot.
Right. Yeah.
right. Well, so we do all have yeah, klipot, right. right. Mm-hmm. So, right. you know, the smartphone is a klipa, mm-hmm. right? But there could be something good inside it. Mm-hmm. So it just depends on what you... So it's not just how you use it, okay. but it is that it comes right. along with...
Well, I'm thinking back to what we were talking about before on that, yeah.
Right, so it comes along with. So that we're going to have the negative along with the positive. They come together. Mm-hmm. The question is, which one's going to be fed? Yep. So it's different than thinking there's a potential and it depends on which way you direct it. This is a different concept,
yeah,
right?
That's
raw potential and depends on which way
right.
you direct it.
Right.
This is, there's positive and negative. Yep. Which one will you feed?
Choose.
Which one will you feed?
Okay. Because they're both going to be there.
Right.
No matter what.
They're both there.
Okay.
Which one will you feed? Right.
Okay.
So the klipos are the negative.
Okay.
So you don't use the energy for the positive, it's going to feed the negative.
Could that be our physical?
Yeah, for
sure. I mean, our physical is a klipot. Our body is a
klipa. Klipot is plural.
Right.
Yeah,
klipa.
Yeah.
So, and I have... It's several things contained within there, the good and the bad. Which one will you feed?
Right, right.
That same philosophy.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, absolutely.
The physicality versus the spiritual
right.
side of it.
Right, right. Absolutely.
Right. Now, Rabbi Sutton, again, he's going to be in town.
Oh, Marlon. When?
So,
I think
18th. 16th through the 19th.
Mm.
Yeah, and the cause is and Jewish experience. Is sponsoring and somebody else.
Probably Aish.
I can't remember if it was Aish.
Yeah, I don't know.
It might have been Dot. I think it was Dot for some reason. Right. He was talking about there are several positions on whether an intermediary is okay. It's okay if you're not Jewish.
Uh-huh.
He gave a pretty interesting discussion and who to read, Ramban, and some different ones who say it's the nations, it's okay. And I can't remember where in Torah it says that now, because I just read this last night, that it's okay to have an intermediary as long as you know that there is the one God. It's all right to have the intermediary if you're not Jewish. It was given over to the nations, and it's written in Torah, and I'll get you that quote.
Yeah, I'd like to hear that.
I'll get you that quote where it comes from.
Right, because Christianity, which is considered intermediary
right.
monotheism,
right.
not Catholicism, but other parts of Christianity are considered intermediary
right.
monotheism,
right.
Is mutter for Gentiles
yeah.
and usher for Jews.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. It's interesting, the two sides of that coin
yeah.
and how far it allows it on one side versus not so far
right.
on the other. It was a very interesting discussion.
Right. Right.
I should have read it more carefully last night.
Okay.
I should stop.
I think we have, where are we? We can,
Torah.
Do we get all the way to Cleveland? Yeah, yeah.
Yeah,
let's end there.
Torah Hadashah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Great.
That's our group in Colorado Springs.